Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us to be in this place, gathered together before your holy name. Your eyes and your hands is upon your people and upon your church. We thank you for that knowledge that we have. We know, Lord, that you're a reality in our own souls. We thank you for that great gift of being born of God. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that that same life that was resurrected 2,000 years ago would be resurrected in your church in 2015. We pray, Lord, that for the glory of our God, for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that because the days are evil. And we're living in the last days. We're living in terrible times. But we pray that the church of Jesus Christ would be mighty through God. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time that we spend together here today. Make it profitable to everyone that is here, I pray. And we thank you for it. Amen. There is a pastor that spoke, and I don't know how that came about, but in 2012, a pastor spoke to the assembly at the United Nations. And it's on a YouTube video site. That's how we looked at it. And he addressed the United Nations with a testimony of a miracle. And he told them how that in 2003 he was in Sydney, Australia, and he dropped dead of a heart attack. They tried to revive him and could not revive him. He was dead for 45 minutes. And they used the paddles on him and they shocked him 10 times. He said, I don't know this because I don't know these things, but he said here in America, they shock you 3 times and then they stop. In Sydney, Australia, they shock you 4 times and then they stop. But they shocked him 10 times and they could not revive him. So he was dead. He was just a corpse. They put him in the ambulance to take him to the morgue with the papers all made out, saying that he was dead on arrival, just a corpse laying in the ambulance in transport. And he said, standing before the assembly at the United Nations, that in that ambulance, Jesus stepped into the ambulance. And he came back to life, and the ambulance driver was scared to death, and the paramedic, nothing like this had ever been seen. And he gave that testimony, and he said that when he got back into the States, he said he traveled from Sydney, Australia back to the United States because he was healed, perfectly healed. He traveled alone. There was nothing wrong with him. And in 2004, he went for a complete physical and medical examination. And they did extensive testing on him. And when he went to get his results, the doctor told him all that they did. And said, Pastor or Reverend, they called him, we can do DNA testing. And we decided to test your DNA. And again, the terms, I'm just using what I can remember. But the doctor said that we tested your DNA and there was no genome marker for heart problems in any of the cells in your body. Trillions of cells. He says, when God raised you from the dead, he removed the genome marker for heart problems from every cell in your body. And he testified that he told the doctor that he has a God that did that. He did not himself defy medical science, but his God did. And so he said this. He said, my message to you is this. And he read from Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said to the United Nations, those that was assembled there, he said, all of the sorrow and the atrocities that is in this world, for all of that, I give you Jesus. And then he went and thanked them and sat down. But during his testimony, they showed two clips of the people. And the first one looked like it wasn't the General Assemblies, but it was a group off to one side. And, you know, they were sitting there in different nationality. One guy had a turban on, a big white beard, and they sat there and looking like maybe to me that they was kind of smug. And at the end, they flashed over the assembly and a lot of empty chairs. I wouldn't say there was a lot of people there, but it showed one woman getting right up and hurrying out. And they did give him a hand clap, but they did clap the hand for him as respectfully they should have. There was no standing ovation. And he probably went and spoke to them without any payment. And I got thinking how that Bill Clinton or Hillary Clinton probably gets a minimum of $200,000 for going someplace and giving a speech. And here's a man giving testimony of a miracle that is undeniable. Medical science could not deny this. And he's giving this testimony. And he's saying, for all the atrocities in the world, I give you Jesus. And he reads to them, repent, the great promise, and ye shall receive. Be baptized and ye shall receive. God still has men that have enough backbone to stand up in the Assembly of the United Nations and give a testimony like that.
Amen.
But nothing's changed from the Old Testament. When men do that, they're not applauded. No, but they're men of God. But they gave the testimony. And God is righteous in his judgments, because the testimonies of Jesus Christ goes before his judgments. Makes him righteous in all that he judges. Romans chapter 1. We read last week verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I said we live in a world that is cut off from truth and is choking to death on their own lies. We are, brothers and sisters, living in a world just like that, that is cut off from truth by their own doings, because they reject the knowledge of God and they reject all truth that comes from God, and they are choking to death on their own lies. And truth is a moral issue, and truth cannot be defined without reference to God. But truth means nothing apart from God. And that's what we're seeing in our generation, in our world, in this society. That is what we're seeing. We are seeing so much confusion and so many bad laws passed that it's almost unbelievable how men can think in such wrong ways. But it's not surprising, because apart from God, truth means nothing. And apart from God, marriage means nothing. And that's the crucial issue of our very day that we're living right now, is this marriage issue. And if the Supreme Court rules, and they're going to rule, but if they rule that homosexuality and lesbianism, marriage for these, should be legal in all 50 states. If they rule that, and most, according to the survey, are kind of done with that issue. It's been pressed so long and so hard, and it's moving forward, and it's gained enough momentum now, so most people, I'm not talking about God's people, but most people pretty much say, well, just go ahead and get it done. It's going to happen anyways. And of course, the slant is equal rights and all that distraction from the truth. Just go ahead and get it done. It's going to happen. It's the world that we live in. You can't stop it. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. And powerful people in politics and high places practicing this lifestyle. Well, I think probably that's going to happen. No question about it. But if that does happen, marriage will have been redefined because of a refusal to acknowledge God as the reference point on the question of marriage. And you cannot use God as a reference point on the question of marriage because of a false interpretation of the separation between church and state. You cannot use God as a reference point. And we say it's not right. We know it's not right. They say, well, who says it's not right? Truth means nothing to a society without God. And you know something? The society, even the society that we live in, knows that the reference point that has defined marriage has always pointed towards God and the Bible. It's marriage is not something that was instituted by a culture or by an act of Congress. Marriage is as divine and as eternal as the triune God and Adam and Eve in the garden. And they know that the true answer to the marriage question will point back to God. And they can't go there. If they ever went there, they would be facing an ocean of implications in a world where people want their own way. And they want to go their own way. And so, if marriage is redefined from what we know marriage is, then it is true. It's not just radical people hopping on a radio. It is true that who is to say that a man can't marry two men? Who's to say that is wrong and that that cannot be an acceptable marriage? Who's to say that a woman can't marry two husbands? Who's to say that a man can't marry his daughter? And who's to say that a wacko can't go to court and try to marry their beloved pet? I know. But it is true that who is to say if marriage is redefined? This truth that we've been talking about here, I just wanted to throw that in because it's relevant to the lesson that we've been dealing with. And you know, I've said it recently, and I'll say it again. It seems like there is such a blindness come over the eyes of the people. Now, I don't know how that blindness happens, but I do in part know that blindness happens because of sin. Wherever there's sin, there's blindness. The songwriter said, I saw the light when he got a revelation of truth. I was blind, but now I see. And when sin comes into the church of Jesus Christ, when sin comes in like a flood into our lives, in our churches, it also blinds us towards spiritual truths. Sin has a blinding effect wherever you find it. And so the love of the truth is the God and the cure and the only cure, as we said before, from deception. The love of the truth. And the truth is what we're talking about. And the truth is of great price. It should not be sold for at any cost, even in peril of your own life. The truth should not be traded. It's God's word. And in the end, it's the only thing that's going to stand.
Doesn't it come down? Just two masters. You're either serving one or the other. And if you're serving the other, you're not doing your own thing.
That is the truth of it. That's the truth of it. But it appears in the day that we're living in that many are getting away with serving two masters because they're believing a lie about themselves, about their lifestyle. And so this blindness is just amazing to me, even in our own country mainly is what I'm talking about. And this Iran business and the deal that our president is trying to make with Iran, it seems to me like, who's sleeping? What is going on here? We're making a deal with a nation that chants death to America, and in the deal, Iran does not even have to acknowledge as part as of us lifting our sanctions off of them. They don't even have to acknowledge the right for Israel to exist. That's not part of the deal. And so, I think God allows blindness to bring about judgment. And the blindness is the defiance of the people and the will of the people who want to go their own way. And at some time, people are going to wake up. And they're going to say, what was we thinking? Why couldn't we see this coming? Why couldn't we see it? Every American should have been at the door of the White House pounding on the door. Why couldn't we see what was going to happen? But Brother Dave Wilkerson preached before he got in that terrible car accident. God's signature judgments. Signature judgment. Judgments that are exactly after the pattern of people's laws, decisions, a direct result from our own actions. God's judgment still. Well, I just wanted to throw that in here before we started. But I would like to read in Romans 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from Romans 1:18, 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I looked up that word hold, and as near as I can tell, it has to do with men that hold down the truth. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. In verse 26 and verse 28, we've already read. Verse 29, look at this, verse 29 through 31. and see if this is not what's happening today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, implacable or placable, however you pronounce that, has to do with not capable of being appeased. Wow. I don't want to live in this world. Not in this world. These three verses of Scripture has described. But we're living in it. We're living in it. And we're living in it as salt and light. And we're living in it as those that know the truth. And so don't be surprised if it costs you something. Don't be surprised if there's a heavy cross to bear. No, not at all. This is where we're living. All right, turn back to Psalms. Psalms 51. Truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. This is what concerns me more than anything else. As far as the church goes, that they would have truth in the inward parts. Not just a knowledge of the truth, not just right facts, Bible knowledge, but they would have truth in the inward parts. This is what concerns me most and causes me to examine my own heart. I'm not talking about anybody else but me. Truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts can be very evasive. You can think you have it because you have an assumption, because of what you know in your head to be right and true. But only that man and woman that is utterly honest and hungry and thirsty before God. Only the blindness from their own eyes can be lifted so that they can see whether or not they hold the truth that they have in their head in the inward parts. And David, after being confronted by Nathan, said, behold, in verse 6, talking to God, crying out in prayer and repentance, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David has been confronted by the truth, and now he's crying out for truth in the inward parts. David knew that he was doing wrong. David knew right. And that is why when Nathan came to him and told him the story, David became very, very angry and said, that man that did that shall surely die. Because he knew right. He knew truth. And he had a heart for it. He became angry at Nathan's story and said, that man shall surely die for that. He hadn't seen himself at that point. At that point, he was still blind to himself. He hated the very thing that he allowed himself to be involved in. But when he was confronted with truth, And that's why I say truth is more than facts. Truth is more than words, but not without words. And we know that truth is God Himself. And Jesus said, when He, who? The Spirit of truth has come, He will do a work. And that's what all Pentecostal people understand and what the church needs everywhere. That work of the Spirit of truth. And that is what we call, when that happens, we call that a revival because of the result. When God's knowledge and wisdom is manifested, like it was here with David, it produces a sense of God's presence. He is here. God is here. God is present. And it produces a holy conviction upon sin, but it also produces great faith in the people's hearts that are not condemned. The sense that God is here. This morning, gatherings and all the services that will be going on across our nation, there will be very little of this sense that God is here. Well, I have to conclude that it must be because the Spirit of truth is lacking, at least in part, because that Spirit of truth confronts. And when truth confronts anybody, they know it's God. God's here. Listen, when Ananias laid his money at Peter's feet, there was no other person that was privy to what Ananias had in his heart, except and laying what they had gained at the apostles' feet. But God revealed through Peter, why have you and your wife I don't think anybody came and told Peter that. Ananias, don't you? And the Bible says, and fear came up all. I don't believe that the people of God is going to wake up. I don't believe Brother Steve can shake anybody. But I believe that we need. And when God shakes, it's not just sometimes extravagant for that purpose. We go along, same as always. Join ourselves, and we thank God. But we need God to help us so that we walk without a reward. And you know how when a program starts, it seems to start with a good cause? Welfare, labor unions that came in when they were working 12-year-old boys in the coal mines for 13 hours a day. And money corrupts. And you know something? He could have said anything. You can't serve me and anything else. But it was money. The church. And preachers are more concerned being popular with the people than they are about standing up and being a Nathan. Things that you and I know, and I'm speaking to all of Christians. Some time ago, a family came into this church, and I know this family, and I know that they're all living, that they probably all believe that they're saved of the facts that they have in their head about the truth, about God. They probably all believe that they love God because of what they know in their head and feel in their heart, which is human emotion, human sensitivity towards Jesus, dying on the cross, on and on and on. But again, sin in people's lives blind them from the truth, blind them from being able to see whether or not the truth is in the inward part. And Pastor Steve preached that morning, and I know Pastor Steve was hoping, trying, and I believe, knowing Pastor Steve, that he probably was conscious of not saying things that was too hard, might hurt or offend. And it just made me sad. Brother Steve is pouring his heart out. And I look over, and a couple of them are just playing tic-tac-toe. And the pastor thinks that they're hanging on every word and they're not even listening. There's a brand of Christianity like that today. And it's not truth in the inward part. But this brand of Christianity believes truth. They believe the facts. And they know them well. And this brand of Christianity is very forward about talking, how good the Lord is to them, how much He means to them, posting things on Facebook, all over the website, just wonderful sayings all the time. I've got text messages, just like you have, text messages that is something that is so touching to the human emotion about Jesus. Good things, words that are wonderfully put together. And the text message says, if you're not ashamed, pass it on. If you're not ashamed, pass it on. For a minute there, you feel like, well, I'm not going to pass this on, but why? Am I ashamed? You know, it kind of makes you... But that's not truth in the inward part. That's not David crying out, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me. But we have this brand of Christianity, and it is so prevalent today. But it's no different in many ways than a drunk man. A lot of men that get drunk, they have times when they feel human sensibilities towards God, church, and in their drunken state, from their childhood memories, their mother bringing them to Sunday school. There's no difference. What the drunk man's really feeling in his heart. He's feeling human sensitivity towards things that are right and good, towards God, and towards Christians. But it's not in the inward part. Not at all. I say, you can know a Christian by the way they look, by the way they act, how they behave, what they involve themselves with, by the way that they live. I say that. But today, most or a lot disagree. And they say you're judging. That's what they say. And if you're an honest man, you don't want to be that kind of a spirit. You don't want to be a judgmental spirit. But wake up and realize that our judgment is not our confidence in what we think, but our judgment is what we know in the book. We're judging by the truth of God's word, not because I have confidence in myself and I'm arrogant, and I know what I know is right. Not at all. And that's why when you judge right, most of the time it will break your heart. Yeah. Joe said this a few weeks ago. Joe said it used to be that people were either in or out. If people wanted to live right and serve God, they'd be in church every Sunday, be reading their Bible. They'd be moving forward and pursuing the things of God. They were in. But if they backslid, if something happened and they backslid, you wouldn't see them in church anymore. They'd close the window if they thought the preacher was going to come and knock on the door. They didn't want to confront it. They were backslidden. They were going another way. They did not want to be around God or set in His presence. And do you know something? That's the way it should be. That's normal. That's the way Adam and Eve acted. That's the way it should be. But you know it's not that way today. It's the strangest thing. Strangest things going on. It's not that way today. Now people, they come and they mix right in. And feel perfectly comfortable and feel like they're a part. And they even want to confront truth. They want to accuse you and confront truth. But that's just like the priests and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They wanted to confront him. And the Pharisees heard his teaching. The priests knew what Jesus believed. They heard his teaching. But one day, they were confronted by the truth when they brought the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. They were made to see if the righteousness that they believed in and was willing to stone for was in their heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And we need to be, as Pentecostal believers, we need to be very aware that it isn't by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit.
Yes.
He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And for the first time, they were confronted with truth, even though they contended with Jesus probably many times. But now, it was personal. Now, it fitted the occasion and the individuals that was gathered there. It wasn't just a sermon of truths. It was directed at the people that was present at the time. And you know, Paul Washer, some of you are aware of Paul Washer. He preached a message that is called the Shocking Youth Message years ago to a rally of 500 young people. And while he was preaching and beginning his message, all the young people were right on board with him, clapping, and he was saying things that they needed to hear. They needed to hear him. And they were clapping and just applauding him. And he stepped out on the edge of the platform and he addressed that. And he said, "I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking to you." And he said in an interview later, the reason why he said that is because he needed to shock them out of the trance that they were in. And that's the form of Christianity that we have today. People that are in a trance. They're guilty. They don't have no truth on the inward parts. But yet they're all over it, so to speak, using our language. All over it and applauding. And think that they are what they're not. Who has done this? Not an individual. A lot of individuals have taken part. But this is the work of Satan. Another spirit. A lying and a deceiving spirit has done this. And so you and I should not be bashful or timid about standing up and doing the same thing. I don't know what you're clapping for. I'm talking to you. And they stopped clapping and applauding. And in that interview, Paul Washer explained why he preached that message, the things that was going on in that youth rally. You can only imagine. You can only imagine. But it was a bunch of 5,000 young people that were deceived, thought they were Jesus lovers, thought they were radical Christians because they wore T-shirts. And no truth in the inward parts. And it's all around us. Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the priests, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. Well, you know what the Pharisees and the priests was like. You might as well. Because if anything's going to help them, it's going to be a shock of truth. If anything's going to help them, you're of your father the devil. No, Abraham's our father. No, Abraham, you're of your father the devil. And the works of your devil you do. The works of your father you do. So the remedy for many miserable people is just a good dose of truthfulness. A good dose of truthfulness. And nobody wants to be hard. Well, some people do, but they're wrong. People that are right don't want to be hard. And that's why a preacher that is right, that has to preach a hard message because he's been compelled by the Spirit of God to preach that hard message, probably goes away from the service with a burden, a heavy heart, because he's right. 1 Peter 1 and 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's the only thing that purifies. It's the thing that purified David. Obeying the truth makes us true. Wow, Jerry, I didn't know you was that deep. Obeying the truth makes us true. I know it's simple, but it is deep. And that requires repentance. To obey the truth requires repentance. Would to God, when people go to church, they would be confronted with the truth. You know, someday, everybody that goes to church is going to be confronted with the truth. Because they're going to stand before the truth, just like Pilate did. And some of those people that's gone to church all their life, when they stand before the truth, they're going to do what Pilate did. They're going to avoid the answer to the question. They're going to avoid it. And then they're going to want to blame a preacher. But God's not going to allow that. No. He's going to hold the preacher responsible, but he's going to hold every individual responsible for their own actions in spite of the preacher. We had that conversation this morning, didn't we? Cheyenne, Debbie and Joe. My grandkids, our grandchildren was living with us for 8 months. I loved it. The keeper of the home got stressed out sometimes. I loved it. I didn't see no problem. I guess something went on between Deborah and Hannah. And Hannah responded wrong to her Grammy. Jason found out, and Jason made Hannah stand up and apologize for what she said or her actions. And Debbie, being true to Debbie, started saying, well, I probably provoked her. That's probably the way I handled her. My wise son-in-law, Debbie, that doesn't matter. Hannah's responsible for her actions, not yours. And that's the way it's going to be when we all stand before and we're confronted with truth. The more I talk about this, the more I love truth. Because truth is not a bunch of ideas that I have in my head. It's a spirit that I have in my soul. It's a relationship that I have with a person, an eternal God, that said that he'd be my father. He made a way to be a father of an old piece of clay that was so dirty and filthy and defiled that he couldn't look upon me. And there was a place called hell that there was no other alternative, but I'd have to go there and be purged for eternity with no way of escaping. But the truth that is holy and all-powerful made a way for us to escape that and be made clean and holy and pure enough to enter into the inner sanctuary, the most holy place where the presence of God himself is. Wow. I don't ever want to spurn that costly payment that was made for such a great privilege to know God this way. Well, brothers and sisters, I guess if there's nothing else that is planned for a future week, I guess I'll just keep ahead, continue on. I haven't gained a lot of ground today, but my personality is, I've seen so much preaching. And it seems like it just, I'd rather not go far and see if we can cement it a little bit. Brother Earl Ankrum, street preacher from Ohio, he comes once a year to a little Baptist church, a garage, a little two-car garage turned into a church. And I like to go hear him when he comes. I appreciate him. But he's so unique. He's got a message, and you know the title of that message, and you'll never forget it, because he repeats it 50 times while he's preaching. He keeps coming back to it, and he drives it and drives it and drives it. He never leaves that initial message through his whole sermon. So you never forget the title of the message. And you know what I found? I can remember a lot of what he said, because he just kept making that point all the way through. So anyways, everybody's got their own style. But I do want to continue, and I don't know for how long, but it seems like this lesson has gotten bigger inside of me as I've studied and waited on God. And God seems to just keep enlarging it. I didn't think I'd be this long. But I'll go until I feel like I've finished. Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us. We ask you, Lord, to lead every one of us, guide us and lead us in the way that you'd have us to go and the things that you'd have us to be, say. And Lord, there's so much complexity in life. There's so much confusion, and we want to do right and not wrong. It seems like there used to be two ways to think about things, but now it seems like there's a dozen angles, a dozen ways to think about. We need, Lord, the wisdom and the knowledge of your Spirit to give us clarity in our understanding and the decisions that we make and the way that we're to go and how we're to act and conduct ourselves. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to do that for us, that the latter end of others will end up being better. And we ask you, Lord, to do it for your own sake, for your name's sake, that you'd receive glory and honor, and that your name would be held high. And Lord, we're sorry for so many dragging your name through the mud, and your table is polluted many places. We're sorry for that. And Lord, like you said to your disciples, and you warned them against being hypocrites and being blinded by wrong things, we're asking you to keep our eyes open to that, make us acutely aware of what's going on in our own hearts, so that we can come together and edify one another, and be strengthened for the days that are ahead, and so that you can have your way and move in our midst. Your presence, Lord, would be here. And we ask these things in your precious holy name. Every heart and every life that is here is so precious to you. Everyone. And Lord, we all have the same needs, the same fears, the same concerns. Things in our life that causes us to be brokenhearted or confused or discouraged. God, help us to rise up and stand above it all. Draw closer to you and stand upon you and your word and be firm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.